This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
I'm fairly confident it will be both the best and the worst preaching series you've ever heard on Joel, because very few people choose to preach it. We'll find out why soon. But Lent is a time when we focus on the cost of sin and lean into repentance through lament, prayer, fasting, and charity. Today is also the closing ceremony of the 2026 Olympics, Winter Olympics. These games are an opportunity for different countries to demonstrate their skill and athleticism, as well as a shocking intensity at a sport that involves controlling a rock sliding across the ice using brooms to direct it. That almost turned into a fist fight. I just don't even know how that's possible. The athletes aren't just playing for themselves or for their own glory. They're playing as representatives of their nations. So when the guy who calls himself the quad god falls, so do the hearts of countless Americans. As Olympic athletes represent their nations, but in a much greater way, God has called his people to represent him to the rest of the world. From the very beginning, he called us to serve as his priests, mediators to those outside of the covenant of grace. And it begins in the very first chapter of the Bible with what we call the cultural mandate. Here, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is our first glimpse of what priesthood looks like. People were created to represent God's authority to creation and bring the created world under God's loving authority into the covenant that God makes with his people. Much as priests of the Old Testament interceded between God and his people, humanity was created to mediate between God and his creation. Creation itself benefits when God's people act like God's people. And this is before sin even enters the story. Creation groans for God's priests to represent him in obedience. So in Joel, when we see that the beasts, the cattle, and even sheep are starving because of the people's sin, it's pointing to Israel's failure as kingdom of priests. God's people have always had a responsibility to the rest of creation as his vice regents. The Old Testament law had requirements about how to treat animals, even the ground itself. Farmers were required to give the earth a Sabbath rest every 7 years. God promised that if the people do that, if they obey that law, the land will produce more than enough to feed the people. If they don't obey, the land will spit them out. Other nations will come in and take them from the land, but the land will get its rest one way or another. Deuteronomy 28 warns, which it's a great chapter. It's not always perky, but it's a great chapter. And in it, God warns, if you don't obey, here's what's going to happen. "Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young." And in Joel, That's what we're seeing. We see that the land lies desolate because the people disobeyed God. The ground was burned, and the product of the field was eaten by locusts. It no longer produced fruit or vegetation to feed the animals. The cattle, the beasts, and the sheep long for the ground to produce what it was created to produce. All of creation suffers when God's people fail to fulfill our priestly duty. It's not that the land has a personality and can make decisions. We're not pantheists here. We don't believe God is in the ground. But all the earth belongs to God and is intended to fulfill his purposes. In order to discipline his children, God allows other nations to attack his people and sends natural disaster to destroy what the people took for granted, what they thought God owed them. If you're thinking, well, okay, cool, but that's the Old Testament, and I'm like a Jesus person, so what does that have to do with me? Consider one of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's New Testament people are his priests to his creation and to those who do not yet know him. We are called to be children of the day, drawing those who live in darkness from their sin and into his light. Sin is a much bigger deal than we think it is. Although sin is very harmful to those who don't yet belong to God, there's a particular danger when God's people, who are called to serve as his priests, fail to fulfill our duty. It's not only we who suffer when the church fails to act like God's church. All of his creation bears the weight when the priests of God fail to serve as we were created and recreated to do. Now, that's not to say, I know one of you caused that snowstorm. Somebody in here needs to come to Jesus right now and repent, right? It is to say that the consequences for sin in the church are felt by the world outside the church. It's not direct causality, but it's how God has ordered things that you and I might fulfill our purpose. It has real impact when the church fails to fulfill God's purposes, and it has real impact when we do. When we obey, when we do love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Pastor Pam said. In Joel's day, the people of God are beginning to see what their sin has cost. But they haven't connected the losses to the cause. And it would be very easy to be like, what is wrong with them? But how often have you and I disobeyed God in a way that had very real consequences for ourselves and for others? And we wanted to blame God for allowing it instead of recognizing that the fault is our own. How often do we respond to the consequences of our sin with blame instead of repentance? It's a horrifying thing to realize how great the cost of our sin is, to see how the results reverberate into the lives of others. It's humiliating, too, because we're not the only ones who see it. It's impressive, really, how much we want free will and then get mad at God for letting us have it. How could you allow this to happen, Lord? Now, in my head, I always imagine God responding, well, you know what? I didn't turn off gravity yesterday either. But I didn't hear any complaints about that when I let those natural forces do their job. But when you mess up, you want divine intervention, don't you? Okay, I imagine it that way. I know God's not as snarky as I can be sometimes. I know that. There are also moments I deserve a snarky God. We like looking at the sin more than we like looking at the price tag. I know that there must be someone out there who's paying the MSRP for the clothes. They have to exist somewhere. The very first thing I do when I go in a store, and I know the workers don't like it, is I go straight for the clearance section. The second thing I do is look at the price tag of the things I like, because I don't want to get my heart set on something I cannot afford. That's a big letdown. Now, gentlemen, this is not just about clothes. I bet a few of the gents in this room have their eye on a truck or a boat, or because we have a very high number of pilots for a church, maybe even a plane. And maybe it's not quite in your budget. Maybe there's one sitting in your Amazon shopping cart right now. I don't know where one buys planes. That's my best guess. The Israelites didn't look at the price tag for their sin, even though God led with it. He was always very clear about what would happen if the people disobeyed. The book of Proverbs is full of, now, if you do this, you're going to get that. Such as, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, in 10:19. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends, 16:28. Or, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel, 12:10. Sin has a cost, relational, personal, and cosmic, because we have a responsibility to be obedient in what we do, how we relate to one another, and in how we engage with the world God has placed in our care. Creation groans for God's people to reflect his goodness as we were created to do. A biblical understanding of power is about responsibility more than privilege. Notice who's in the biggest trouble here in verses 13 and 14. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. God assigns particular responsibility to the priest class of God's people, the ministers in the house of God, and the elders. The more power a person has in this system, the greater the responsibility when the nation falls into sin. It's not only the ground and the beasts that suffer. Worship suffers. There's no longer animals to sacrifice because they can't feed them. There's no drink offerings because there's no vineyards. There's no grain offering because there's no bread. When those responsible for God's people and their spiritual health sin and fail in their duties, worship suffers. If the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as the Westminster Catechism teaches, then a failure to worship is a failure to enter into our full humanity. When the modern church fails to be the church, it's not just that we fail the world in proclaiming God's goodness and interceding on its behalf. It's also that our ability to worship him in spirit and truth suffers. It's quite possible that we have less to offer God in worship because we think that worship is about us, not about him. He's the one who's supposed to enjoy it, and I'm not just talking about music styles. When he calls us to worship him with our whole lives, our goal is to get caught up in his joy, to proclaim the gospel to ourselves and to one another, and to remind us what Christ has done, telling God just how good he is. When the spiritual leaders of God's people fail to protect his worship, it harms the people we are called to serve. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, okay, so we have a problem because we are sinful. If creation and worship are depending on my righteousness, we are in so much trouble, right? Lent is a season when we recognize and mourn what sin has cost. Creation does groan. Worship does suffer because of the sins of God's people. But Lent is also a season of hope. Although all of God's people serve as his priests, we are a kingdom of priests and a royal priesthood. None of us are the high priest. There's only one of those. Hear Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11, 12, and 15. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Verse 15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Jesus Christ was always the perfect priest who would pay the price for our sin, not removing all its earthly consequences, but taking on its spiritual cost. Where sin separated us from God, Jesus Christ made a way for us to enter into the presence of God, sprinkled clean with his blood and made righteous as he is righteous. If you've ever been on a cruise, you know the difference between paid for and free, right? The sodas and food on a cruise aren't free. You paid for them, right? The cost of our sin is as high as it ever was. The difference Christ made is not that our sin became free. It's that our sin was paid for. There's still earthly consequences because God is a loving father who disciplines his children in love and wisdom, but we are no longer separated from God. We are no longer anchored down by our sin. The hope of Christ gives us stability, but doesn't weigh us down. In our freedom, we must remember that the power we receive from on high through Jesus Christ our Lord is a responsibility more than a privilege. God's elect are still called to represent him to those who do not yet know him. We are priests for the sake of those who are far away, that they too may be brought near. But now, what we couldn't do, we can. We can be the obedient priest God created us to be because of Jesus Christ. He mediates a new covenant in his blood. He fulfills the law that sin may be emptied of its power over us. He writes the law of God on our hearts and not just on tablets of stone. We still struggle with sin, but we have no right to pretend that righteousness is out of our reach. Christ has brought it near. So we obey, not to save ourselves, but because we are saved. Sinners sin. Christians' lives are marked by obedience and repentance from sin. Before a person enters into saving relationship with Jesus Christ, we expect that their life is going to be marked by obedience to God's commands without the guilt we experience from the Holy Spirit. When a person comes to know Jesus in a personal, transformative way, we expect that their life will now be marked by increasing obedience and a repentant response to sin. As long as we struggle with sin, there is a cost to creation. We can mitigate it through obedient righteousness, but we can't erase the cost. Even now, creation groans for God's priest to represent him in obedience. But perfect obedience hasn't gotten here quite yet, has it? Hear Romans 8, 19 through 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The way I like to summarize this is, the squirrels, the trees, even the very dirt on which we stand is waiting for us to show up and be what we were made by God to be. When our spiritual parents sinned, creation fell with them. We fell with them. But even in that, there is hope. Creation preaches a better story because every tornado, every ice storm, every thorn and every bug bite reminds us this is not what we were made for. This is not what the world was made for. We were made for the freedom of glory when we will no longer be able to sin, when the world will be fully reborn, defined by the righteousness of Christ and not the sin of humanity. That's a day worth looking forward to, isn't it? And even now, we get a first taste of the freedom to come. Sins that used to hold us down lose their power day by day. We have the privilege to obey and intercede for all of God's creation because we are a kingdom of priests and a royal priesthood. Because Christ has made us God's dearly loved children. Though the consequences of our sin remain, they're fading. The groaning of God's creation are birth pains, reminding us that we belong to Him and He is coming back. And when He does, every rock will be set right, every tree will be freed, every squirrel will rejoice. So will we. Though we lament our sin along with creation, we also groan in hope. Because our sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Let us pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.